Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it's good to be with your people this morning. And Lord, we just need your help today as we look at this new day that you've given us and recognizing our sinful nature and how we need you. And so, Lord, we pray for your guidance this morning as we look at kind of a difficult chapter here, chapter 15 in Leviticus, and the whole issue of running sores or discharge running from the body and the infectious aspects of that. And but it is such a reminder of our uncleanness, Lord, and our need for your blood and our need for a Savior who ever lives to make intercession for us. And so here we are, Lord. So teach us now as we go into your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin. It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice and washes me whiter than the snow, whiter than the snow. It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice and washes me whiter than the snow, than the snow. My Jesus, God's precious sacrifice. Sacrifice, really the only way to meet God. Always has been, always will be, and that's what we've been looking at in the first chapters of Leviticus, where we continue today. And last time we were talking about leprosy. The time before we were talking about sores, and today we continue in the purity area and our need for sanctification, I think, is what we're going to talk about today, with a backdrop of the discharge that is comes from the body. And we'll see what the Lord has to say about that. This is a kind of a difficult chapter. For years, I was reading some commentaries. They said nobody under 30 was to read chapter 15. So any of you who are under 30, you can be excused until we get done reading it, and then you can come back and we'll continue on. But before we get into the reading, just a few questions here. Does God take away your depravity when you are saved? What do you think?
Yes,
if we get it. Yeah. Well, he cleanses you, but does he take away your depravity? Well, it means you go bonkers when somebody cuts in front of you in the freeway. It means that you lose your cool when the least little thing happens, that you find yourself doing things you can't believe you would do. Now, if any of you have lost that, I'd like to talk to you after class. No, the question is, does God take away your depravity when you are saved? Well, only when you die in these bodies. That's the answer. Do you think our depravity is like an infectious sore? Absolutely. Okay, now we're getting back. Well, part of we're getting back on target. Verse 25 to 30 speaks about female sickness. Can you think of any New Testament examples? Amen. What did Jesus say about defilement? What did he say about that defiles your body? What comes out of the heart, not what goes into the mouth, right? True or false, because of current medical advances, sexually transmitted diseases. Did that strike a chord, Bob?
Huh?
Oh, okay. Is it true or false? Because the current medical advances, sexually transmitted diseases are no longer a problem in the U.S. Sure. Some people would think that's true, because of penicillin and all that. Interesting, if you do a little research on that, as you probably already know, up until 1960, there were really only two significant venereal diseases, gonorrhea and syphilis. But now we have eight eight diseases that are in a epidemic status. Also, I found one statistic which I didn't know at all. Well, not that I know anything, but I was reading the way God has made the female resistance. A girl of 15 is like 30 times as likely to get sexually transmitted disease as somebody 25, because in the teenage years, there's very little resistance to the diseases. And so as our sexual activity has gotten to a younger and younger age, that's contributing to some of this too. But sexual immorality is a big part of today's lesson. And one of the backdrops which you can see very clearly is if you just think of all of the pagan religions that were going on then, and maybe to a degree today, but not as much today as then, I don't think. They all use fertility rites as part of their worship, right? So sexual practices were actively involved or participated in their worship. And God is separating his people. And so not only is he prohibiting the sexual practices during worship, he's actually even prohibiting sexual activity prior to worship, 24 to 72 hours. As we will read, example after example in there. You know, it was always separate yourself, men to separate themselves from their wives. So when we go into worship, the Lord really doesn't even want us thinking about anything else, right? He certainly doesn't want us thinking about lustful things, and he doesn't want us involved in sexual activity. I think that's what the whole story is here. And so we start to put this chapter together and put it alongside what our practices are today, by and large, in our culture, in our society, and like a lot of places, we are so far from what God's plan really is for us. And so, see if we don't see that today. So, read with me, if you would, in chapter 15, Leviticus, verse 1. And the Lord spoke. So, if anything in chapter 15 you don't understand, you know who to ask. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. In the last chapter with the leprosy thing, it was he spoke to Moses. Now he's speaking to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them. Now, we can break this down really into five sections today pretty easily. Verse 2 begins, when any man has a discharge, and then we skip over to verse 16, if any man has an omission, and verse 19, if a woman has a discharge, and verse 25, if a woman has a discharge. So those are the four different areas involving discharges we're going to look at. And then the fifth one is the last three verses, 31, 32, and 33. And that's really the summary of the divine sanctification that God is calling for there, really, in this chapter. So verse 2, again, back to verse 2 where we were. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean, and this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge. That word discharge, by the way, in Greek is zob, Z-O-B. It may be translated in your Bible as issue. It may be translated in your Bible as an emission, but it's basically something coming out. It's a discharge. And it's really a fluid, pretty much, discharge, as we will read here in today's study. So any fluids that are coming out of your body, this is what we're going to be talking about today. And we will see, by and large, these fluids coming out of our bodies are very infectious, they're very contagious, and they're very, very harmful. And so we don't pay a lot of attention to that, I don't think, today. But God is saying something different here, I think, when we look at this. So when a man has a discharge, and this shall be his uncleanness with regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. And most commentators believe that this is certainly including gonorrhea or something like gonorrhea, or a sexually transmitted disease is what it would seem to indicate as we go on. One of the things that we did find in looking at commentaries, I think Vernon McGee has one of the best on chapter 15. There's quite a number of the commentaries out there. The writers just exclude chapter 15. They don't even write about it. They just skip over it because it's kind of a difficult one. Here's what Vernon McGee says about it. See if you don't savor this early in the morning. He writes, human nature is an overflowing cesspool and a sewer of uncleanness. Not only is human nature defiled, but it is defiling. Not only is it corrupt, but is corrupting. This chapter holds up the mirror to human nature, and after one look, no flesh can glory in his sight. And then he went on to say, after a couple of verses here, he writes, this vivid language reveals how sickening, disgusting, abhorrent, offensive, impure, repugnant, and utterly corrupt and corrupting the human nature is. The pus of sin is flowing from the human heart. We can see it all around us and in us. The defilement is here. So, I'll ask my question again. Does defilement leave the day you're saved? Well, McGee doesn't seem to think so, anyway. Okay, so back here to verse 3, and this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. Every bed is unclean on which he has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. He who sits on anything on which he has, who has the discharge set, shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Any saddle on which he who has the discharge rides shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. The vessel of earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in running water, then he shall be clean. On the eighth day he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and give them to the priests. Then the priest shall offer them, the one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. So that's the first little section. Now the second section here in the next 3 verses relates to, again, to a man. This is a periodic thing, not a continuing thing. If any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man, and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Now here's the next section. This is regarding a woman, and this is regarding her monthly period. If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean, and everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything which she sits, when she touches it, she shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Now this next section it would be like the woman with the issue of blood in Mark and Luke. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in evening and be unclean in water and be unclean until evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priests to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her discharge of her uncleanness. Now here's the summary. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. Wow. Well, that's pretty inspirational, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Next chapter is the Day of Atonement. Let's move right on. No. Let's move right into that one, huh? Well, we do see in these chapters on the laws of purity here just a comprehensive overview, I think, of the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the comparison of sin to the physical body and its defilement and its just the grossness, I think, are very clear. The main point continues to deal with sanctification and holiness, because God's call to us is to be holy as he is holy. He doesn't want us in unclean things, and we will see that as we go through here today, I believe. Now, there's 4 basic applications, as I mentioned. There's the man, which is a continuous problem, and then there's the man, which is a periodic problem. And there's a woman which there's a periodic problem, and then a woman which is a continuous problem. That's a typical Hebrew literary form here. And you'll see there's 2 that require sacrifices and 2 that don't. The 2 that require sacrifices tend to be related to sin, and that is the continuing discharge from a male, which sounds like sexual disease, and then the woman who has the issue of blood on a continuing basis. For whatever reason, we don't know. But it's not just the monthly cycle. The monthly cycle, it is related to sin because it came from Adam's sin, doesn't it? But it's, every woman has the cycle, and it doesn't mean every woman is sinning. So there's no forgiveness of with regard to the sin offering and the burnt offering for the woman's monthly cycle or for the man's periodic emission of semen. But for the other 2, they are. So you'll see that as we go on through here. Well, let's first look at what I call the male discharge and the male sickness, if you will, in the first 15 verses. And we touched on this already. But verse 2, when any man has a discharge. Now, that discharge is zob in the Hebrew. It's very rare. It's used only in Leviticus in the Bible. So this is kind of interesting. In verse 3, when it says, and this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge when his body runs. That word runs is rar, R-A-R, and it's not even found anywhere else in the Bible. So it's some very rare words used here in this chapter. It is related to the noun rir, R-I-R, which means, get this, slimy juice or sick saliva. Now, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know. But when his body runs with his discharge, or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. And then it goes all the way through here. Everything he touches, everything that he comes in contact with, there is that infectious aspect here. And so when we look at the disease control that we have today, we have gotten a long way in our cleanliness here, particularly in this nation. You know, it was only around the turn of last century, from 1800s to 1900s, that surgeons started to be required to really wash and scrub between each operation, because they hadn't been doing that, and they had just tremendous bacteria going from one operation to another. So that hygiene has increased, but look how we've made a huge step backward with AIDS. Because of the political aspect of AIDS, we're supposed to be silent about AIDS, right? And how far that is from the cleanliness that's required. One of the things we see here, when you look at what Dr. Hansen did in his studies, this is a long time ago now, I think it's about 100 years ago or so, with the leprosy thing, he found that the bacteria was really very surface on the skin. And the leprosy bacteria, if you just wash, like daily, or if you're with a leper, as soon as you shake hands with him or whatever, it doesn't matter, but as soon as you're done, then wash. And then, and particularly leper's clothes and other things, and most of these diseases, if you wash them and expose them to a sun dry, for example, then it's pretty well gone. So the washing is very, very important, and we see here over and over again. Now, lack of washing is not a defilement of the law, but it is recommended here for so many different areas here. And so you'll see, whoever touches shall wash and bathe. Whoever touches shall wash or bathe. Whoever sits on anything shall wash and bathe, and on and on and on. Wash and bathe, wash and bathe, wash and bathe. Whether you touch anything, wear anything, sit on anything, or touch somebody else, there should be that washing and bathing. If you have a clay pot, you're supposed to break it if it's got water in it that's touched any of this, because that can get into the cracks that can be absorbed in there, and then you've got that as an ongoing source of the spread of the whatever it is. We know that any running thing that comes out of your body generally is very infectious, and it's very dangerous if it's not washed. And so that's why there's this high emphasis here on hygiene. But the parallel, of course, goes back into our sin aspect, because of everything related. You remember we were in leprosy and we talked about it has a direct tie into sin through Psalm 51, where David uses the term hyssop, which is the one of the ingredients there, which was in the ritual of cleansing after a leper was healing. We had the cedar, we had the hyssop, and we had the scarlet. And of course, David says in Psalm 51 regarding his sin with Bathsheba, what? Purge me with hyssop, make me white as snow. He's talking about his sin. He's not talking about leprosy there, but the connection is very clear. So we see the same thing regarding these bodily discharges. They're like sin in our lives, or they're a result, in most cases, of sin in our lives. And that's why we have the sacrifices here of a sin offering and burnt offering. And a question was answered, first came in this morning, why two offerings? Well, the pattern always here, if you remember, when we were in Leviticus chapter 9, when the priestly ministries were outlined, for the first time the priests were to operate in the tabernacle. That was in chapter 9. And remember, there were three basic things there. There was the cleansing or the confession. Always start with that, sin offering. Then there was a consecration, which is the burnt offering. And then there was the communion, which was the peace offering. So you always have those first two pretty much always coupled. You always have the sin offering and the burnt offering. So for us to come to the Lord, we first got to get rid of our sin. We got to confess our sins and be clean. And then we need to consecrate ourselves to say, hey, Lord, I'm yours. I'm set apart for you. And then we can go on from there, right? So that's kind of what this is. There's the atonement in verse 15. The priest shall offer. And notice the economic cost here of the animals are significantly less than in the traditional sin offering, the burnt offering, because there it was, you know, from the flock or from the herd, unless you were poor, and then it was birds. But here it's just for everybody, turtle doves or pigeons. So these are the inexpensive animals, really, to offer sacrifices. But in verse 15, the priest shall offer them one as a sin offering. And you remember the sin offering? That's where you kill the animal, and you put the blood and the fat on the altar, and you took everything else outside the camp and burned it. Typically of our Lord Jesus Christ being crucified outside the camp as the payment of that sin. The burnt offering is where you have the total offering consumed on the altar. You're giving your all to the altar, you're giving your all to the Lord, you're not taking anything back. The peace offering is different. The peace offering, you give the fat and the blood to the Lord, but then you keep part of the food, part of it goes to the priest, the rest you keep, and you eat it, in effect, with the Lord. So you're kind of sharing on that one. But the burnt offering is giving it all to the Lord. So we have the sin offering, which deals with the sin, and then we have the burnt offering, which is the consecration. And then it says, so the priest shall make covering or atonement for the person before the Lord because of this discharge. Any questions before we go to the next section? Okay. Verse 16, if any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. Now let's just look at a few references here, and there are many, many more. I just picked a few of them here, but you can just see these and see that this runs throughout the Bible. But turn back to Exodus 19, which we were just there not too long ago when we were going through Exodus. But in Exodus 19, when, you know, the law was given in Exodus 20, so in 19, this is a preparation for the law. So what did Israel have to do in preparation for the law? Well, look at verse 14, Exodus 19, 14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, cleansing them, setting them apart, so to speak, and they washed their clothes. So there's the washing again. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. So there's the purity right there that God is requiring the nation of Israel. 3 days, no sexual activity between husbands and wives. Turn on over to Leviticus 22, where in our present book, we'll get there in just a few weeks. Leviticus 22, verse 4. Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron, of course that's a priest, who is a leper or has a discharge, that's what we're talking about today, shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man who has had an emission of semen. So that's a disqualification for eating the holy offerings if you have had this emission. So that's right out of where we are today, really, those very verses. Then Deuteronomy 23, we have another reference, and we could go on these, but we'll just take a few of them. Deuteronomy 23, verse 10, if there is any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, then he shall go outside the camp, he shall not come inside the camp. So I think they're talking about sexual activity there of some kind. And then in 1 Samuel 21, this is where David was fleeing from Saul. And this is one of the first places he fled to. 1 Samuel 21, and he and his had a few ragtag men with him. They were hungry. And so in verse 3, David says, now therefore, what have you on hand? He's speaking to Ahimelech. Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. Then David answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So this would have been like the 8th day. That bread would have been there, and it wasn't fresh anymore. It would have been replaced with the hot bread, but it's still not the common bread. It was the holy bread. But since these guys were pure, they could eat it. And, you know, Jesus later said, you know, he brought this up to the Pharisees who were talking about, taking wheat on the Sabbath and that kind of a thing. But here was an instance of where to eat the bread, they were required, basically, to not to break the law. They were to have been clean. Now, the next one is one you're also familiar with, 2 Samuel 11:11, with David and his sin with Bathsheba. And look at the righteous Uriah here, really. Verse 9 of 2 Samuel 11, you know, David had cooked up this plan since he had made Bathsheba pregnant to bring Uriah back from the front lines and let him spend the night with Bathsheba so it would look like it was his Uriah's child. But the plan didn't work, did it? Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? as you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. So even in that time, the troops were not to be involved in sexual activity. They were to be concentrating on fighting and being in the battle. And I guess they kind of had a code there, so to speak. If your brothers were out there in the foxholes, you're not going to be back lying with your wife. So we see this kind of throughout the Bible. Those are just a few examples. Now, just to make sure, putting this all in context with husband and wife and the marriage bed, we went through this not long ago, but look at Hebrews 13, verse 4 again. And I know you know that. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So we see in the confines of marriage, the sexual activity is condoned. That is where it's supposed to be, but not outside of that. And so these sexual diseases and all are always from non-single partner activities. They've done study after study of husband and wives who have never had any sexual relations with anyone else, and there's not one single sexual disease. And even the researchers say they can't understand it. They don't know why. Interesting, huh? Verse 19, if a woman has a discharge, oh, by the way, you'll notice there with the man's emission of semen, there is no sacrifice required on that one, because that is not, between husband and wife, it's not a problem, even though there is the uncleanness involved with it because of the discharge. And they've proven medically that dried semen very quickly turns to a source of infection and bacteria. So you need to wash it. That's what the Lord says, wash it. Verse 19, now we're talking about a female, and we're talking about the regular monthly thing, which is the reoccurring. This is not a continuous discharge, it's a reoccurring discharge. If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Now, I see the same graciousness of our Lord here as we saw in chapter 12. You remember in chapter 12 we talked about what happened to the woman after childbirth? If she had a male child, she was set apart for 7 days. And then there was a circumcision, and then she was set apart for another 33 days, so a total of 40 days. She was really out of activity to rest and recover. And then if it was a female, it was twice that time because there was no circumcision period there. So I see the same thing here. I think God has been gracious to the female when she goes through this cycle, knowing that there's different hormonal things and so forth going on. And I mean, the PMS thing, you know, maybe we men think, for example, in the workplace or in the home place, whichever it is, that our wives or workers, whichever they are just machines, and they'll just function every day alike. But God knows better. He says, no. When there is the discharge, she's unclean, she'll be set apart 7 days. So she's to be protected. Now, I don't know how that would work today in our society with our employment laws if every month, 7 days that you gave all your female employees a break, but this is basically what the Lord is saying here, it seems like. She'll be set apart 7 days, and whatever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Now, 1 Peter 3:7 gives us husbands a great statement here on this. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise dwell with them, with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Let me ask you this, husbands. Do you look at your wife, really look at her as being an heir together with you of the grace of life? I pray that you do. And I pray that if we husbands always would do that, we would treat our wives with a lot more honor than we do. And it's important. Why? Because if you don't, what's going to happen to your prayers? Well, your prayers are affected, aren't they? It says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So if you're giving your wife a hard time and you're spending hours a day in prayer, maybe they're not going too far up. Maybe not even getting through the ceiling, you know, so to speak, because that's what it says. So we need to treat our wives with honor. And so we have this here. The woman is to be set apart for 7 days. And then we go on. Everything she lies on shall be unclean. Everything she touches shall be unclean. And it shall all be washed and bathed, washed and bathed, washed and bathed again. And verse 24, and if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, then he's unclean 7 days as well. So again, the blood of the monthly period is really blood that's being discharged from the body. It's not full of life anymore, particularly after it's being discharged. And it's a source of infection. If it's not taken care of, that's what the Lord is saying here. You'll notice that in this section, there's no sacrifice for the monthly, because although it is related to sin, as I said earlier, because it came from the sin of Adam, didn't it? That's when we got thorns and thistles and childbearing problems and that kind of a thing, pain in childbirth. But there's nothing that the woman has done wrong, so there's no need, apparently, in the law, there's no need of a sin offering and a burnt offering. Now, the last section here is a woman who has a discharge of blood for many days or a time beyond her monthly cycle period, and then she is declared unclean. Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean as to the uncleanness of her impurity. Turn to Mark 5, and we'll look at that account of the woman with the issue of blood that you already mentioned, that you recognize is the same thing here. And I can just, as I look through the scriptures here, I can just see a little bit more of the compassion towards this lady. Here's 12 years. She's not been able to go to the temple. She's not really been able to mingle with anybody. She really wasn't even supposed to go out of the house. And she was just, in effect, supposed to say unclean, 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 unclean. But here she really, because of her desperate situation, she really violates the law in seeking out Jesus, because she's not supposed to be out there, and she's not supposed to touch him. A woman never would touch a man, and a woman would never touch a rabbi and his robe, but she does. And look what Jesus says. Off with your hand, you shouldn't touch me. Is that what he says? Well, let's read Mark 5. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. I would say that's a little longer than the customary cycle, wouldn't you? 12 years? I like many, 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 many times as long. And had suffered many things from many physicians. Now, let's see. We have Claude and we have Maria. Anybody else in here related to the medical industry? I'd be very careful here when I read this. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had. And was no better, but rather grew worse.
HMO. I have to give it back.
I heard a good one the other day. I went to a friend of mine who's a chiropractor, and I think he's really great. And he was mentioning some other chiropractors in the area, and he had interviewed them at some time ago because he was thinking about when he started out in the practice, he was going to go with somebody else. And their line of questions go like this. How many periods of adjustments do you think it will take you to solve the problem of most patients? And my friend said, well, hopefully just one. And the answer was, oh, no. Think in terms of at least 50. 50? Yes, put them on a long-term program of at least 50 sessions. And that's, I mean, that isn't for publication, but that was done in an interview. Can you believe that? Well, I can believe it, but it's sad, isn't it? But here, and now it's okay, I got 50 sessions to cure my back, right? And maybe it's not any better at the end of 50 sessions than it was at the beginning, right? But I've spent all I have, so to speak. So here we are. She spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, now she's desperate, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the multitudes thronging around, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, because she knew she had broken the law, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, we also have that given to us in the Luke account. Let's look at that account too, Luke 8. Our Lord, so gracious, touching a leper. That was something that was never to be done. But he touched the leper and healed the leper, didn't he? In the Luke account here of this same issue of blood, in Luke chapter 8, we begin with verse 43. Luke chapter 8, 43. "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment." Now here it says the border she touched. "And immediately her flow of blood stopped, and Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me?' But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me.' Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" So this is a New Testament example of just what we're talking about here, this extended issue of blood. And so we basically see here, again, everything is to be washed. And then when she's cleansed, she counts 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. But on the eighth day, the day of the new beginnings, she also needs to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering with the two turtle doves or two pigeons. And then it says the priest will make atonement for her sins. Now, verse 31 gets into the divine sanctification and really is talking about God's standards of holiness for Israel here. He says, "Thus you shall separate." So as you read that, I want us to think in terms of separating ourselves from the world. And just evaluate yourselves. Are you really separate from the world? Are you separate from the world in all areas, generally speaking, as much as you can be? Because that's what God is calling us to be. He's calling us to be clean. And are we living in a clean world?
No.
If we're living in an unclean world, which I submit we are, we've got to be separate if we're going to be clean. We can't be worldly and be clean if we're in an unclean world, which we are. So he says here, separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness. And I can see him saying that to you and to me. Separate yourself from the uncleanness all around you. And then the consequences, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. Because, you know, he set the tabernacle up. He said, here is the place where I will meet with you. But there are the requirements. You've got to be clean to come to the tabernacle. You can't come to the tabernacle when you've got these discharges, can you? You've got to be clean before you can. You can't come to the tabernacle when you have leprosy. You've got to be clean before you can. And so the consequence of being unclean here means you can't come to the tabernacle to meet him where he said, I will meet you. This is the law for one who has a discharge or an omission, and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby. So he's just talking about the law for the two aspects of the male. And then verse 33 for the female. And for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, the monthly menstruation cycle. And for one who has a discharge, either man or woman. And for him who lies with her who is unclean. So this covers everybody who's involved in this uncleanness. So where does that leave us? Well, I think God is telling us that his holiness involves certain standards and certain aspects of physical purity as well, as which leads to the spiritual purity. Let's look at a few texts here in the New Testament of how this is hammered home, really. First, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. How many of you want to know what the will of God is? Everybody. Here it is. Your sanctification. That's the will of God. Be holy, right? Your sanctification. You're being set apart. And how is that to be accomplished? Or what are some of the aspects of that? Number one, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Now, in the law, there was about a list of about 13 things that were really highly punishable. You know, if you had sex with animals, if you had sex with your daughter, if you had sex with your parents and all that kind of a thing, with the same sex and all that. Sexual immorality, adultery, all of those things, immorality. So number one, we're to abstain from that. Number two, we should know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor. We should know how to do that. Self-control is one of the gifts of the Spirit, isn't it? We should know how to possess our vessels. So how are you possessing your vessels? Number three, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned and testified. Number seven, or verse seven, for God did not call us to what? Uncleanness. You're not called to uncleanness, but in holiness. Of course, that's the whole theme of Leviticus, isn't it? God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, the man who rejects this does not reject man, but God. But God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So, you might spend some time on those verses. Pretty profound. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 16. Interesting. 1 Corinthians 16 has a theme on immorality, and 2 Corinthians 16 also, but let's first look at 1 Corinthians 6:16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So that verse spoke to me. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's begin reading with verse 17 of chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. There's that term, separate, says the Lord. Now, this is a quote from Isaiah 52, verse 11. Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You know, we consecrated, as part of the priestly ministry there and all, we consecrated the hands, right, so they would not touch the profane things. And here he's saying, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, what do? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So how do you perfect holiness in the fear of God? You cleanse yourself, ourselves, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Interesting, huh? Now, what this tells me is that, you know, you and I can't do much about the government. We can't do much about the economy. We can't do much about much of anything of the evil in the world, I don't think. But we can certainly handle our own filthiness of the flesh, our own lack thereof. We can either choose to be involved in uncleanly things, or we can choose, with his help, to keep pure, right? And I think that's very important that we get that out of today's study. Because all of these discharges, for the most part, other than the periodic ones, are a result of sin. And God doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. He wants us to be holy and fearing him, is what we read here. So be pure, be holy. Father, we thank you for today's study. And as we look at our own lives, Lord, how clean are we? How clean are our hands? How clean are our hearts? Lord, and I know, Lord, I'm still defiled in this body. I know that I'm still sinning. And I don't want to sin, Lord, but I still do. And so I just ask that we would each confess our sins before you each day, and not that you need to hear it, we need to hear it. And that we would consecrate ourselves to you each day, really giving ourselves all to you. And then we could have that beautiful communion with you, sitting at your feet and just praising you, just worshiping you, just being drawn to you. Lord, if there's any sin in any of our hearts or lives or bodies that is of a pervasive nature, that is continuing or repeating, Lord, I pray you would take it away. And Lord, I pray that we would not go there with your strength and with your spirit. And Lord, you know that we have that tendency, all of us, there for the grace of God. Are we involved in many of these things that lead to uncleanness? And so, Lord, help us, help us. May we walk in purity today, Lord, as we commit to you and follow you, taking every thought captive to you, being in prayer continually, pray without ceasing, and everything giving thanks, for this also is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we thank you. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning who have been attentive, and particularly as we go through this chapter, ask you to bless them and keep us clean, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.